Good morning, Thrive Church. So glad to have all of you here with us this morning. God is in the house here. God is in the house. My name is Sheldon Miles. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm going to welcome all those who are watching online. Last week, we had two separate families say, hey, we watch your services online, and we wanted to come and see what it was all about, and hopefully you had a chance to return, but I just want you to know it is better in person, so we're glad that you are with us this morning. Just a reminder, I mentioned this last week, so we are raising funds for our doors and floors. Doors and floors are the front doors of the church that are in desperate need of replacing. And so we plan to do that reinstallment, putting in new doors here this fall. And if you are wanting to contribute towards that, we would welcome that. We would appreciate that. You can go online to our giving page, and you will see Impact Doors and Floors. Or if anytime you miss the offering plate, there's a giving box right at the back exit as you leave. And you can put it in the envelope and mark that and just go ahead and put that in there. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in that. I want to get right into my message today. We're in a sermon series called Different. Everybody say different. Maybe you just describe the person next to you. That person is different. Of course, we're all different. The word different means is not the same as another. In fact, it is the opposite of the norm. And we've talked about that our culture today, there is this norm that a lot of people are living in. Really, it is our sin nature. We all kind of fall into this norm category, if you will. We kind of are in the pursuit of happiness. We kind of sometimes we make our own happiness, our own pleasure, our ultimate goal. We had this tendency to live after ourselves. If it feels good, then just do it. All right? And how many of you've lived by that philosophy before, and you look back at your life and like, man, that was the seed of one of the biggest regrets of my life. When I lived like everybody else, I am today living with the biggest regret I've ever had. And that's why Jesus talks about this. This has been our theme verse, Matthew 20:26. Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he says to them, he says, but among you, it will be different. Among us, if you are Jesus' follower today, we are called and we are given instructions. We're given the Holy Spirit to live different. We have the ability to be different than the rest of the world. And I think with all that is happening in the world, doesn't it sometimes feel like you're taking a risk? You're taking a risk if you say something different or you believe in something different. Sometimes the philosophy is just go along with the crowd and you'll be safe, right? How many of you have ever felt that way? Just go along with the crowd. Just go along and you'll be safe. And nowadays, again, it feels dangerous to stand up for what you believe. Just a few weeks ago, the assassination of somebody, Charlie Kirk, who stood up for what he believed, and you saw what happened to him, and you're just like, oh, man, I don't want to stir any problems. I don't want to get any problems here. And again, sometimes it feels dangerous. Well, I just want you to know, anytime that you, well, first of all, we're created and called to live differently, but anytime that you do live differently, you are going to stand out. You're going to stand out. I want to talk to you this morning about a story in the Bible in Daniel chapter 3, probably about the middle of your Bible here. If you want to turn with me, Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I just tell you this morning, that I talked to you a few weeks ago about David and Goliath, and a lot of people are like, well, that's kind of a neat little nursery school story, but I'm like, no, it's real. And this is another one of those stories where people are like, oh, well, that's a wonderful fairy tale. No, it's real. Like it really happened. And so there's a story of these three young men who stood strong against the norm. They stood against the cultural norms. So the story goes like this. There was this king named Nebuchadnezzar. And like so many kings back then, and I think maybe we do it in a lot of ways today, he built this statue. And this statue was made of gold. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It's probably just, you know, the spitting image of him, okay? And in those days, a lot of times if you build a statue, they turned it into an idol, you know, because he's got that inferiority complex and like, you know, he's your king. Hey, come and worship me. Come and bow down to me. And he was so proud of his idol, and he called for his officials to come and to just be amazed by it. And so after they come and they're amazed by it, they have a dedication ceremony. The king just gets carried away. He's like, you know what? You know what we're going to do? I'm going to make a proclamation for all of the land. And no matter where you're from, no matter what religion, no matter what nationality, whatever, we're going to make this proclamation that whenever you hear the music play from the royal orchestra or whatever, the royal band, that you, all of you, are to just stop what you're doing, and you're supposed to come and bow down in front of this idol. Anyone who refused to obey would be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now that catches everybody's attention, because nobody wants any of that. So every day, at the sound of the music, whenever the music played, everybody like, oh, crying out loud, they drop what they're doing, and they just say, oh, you're so great, you're so awesome, yeah, there's a beautiful statue, oh, I'm blown away by it, I love it, it's great. Except, everybody say except. Except these three young men. They were Hebrew men, they were young men who loved God, who followed God, who knew, had a relationship with God. But they were slaves. They were Hebrew slaves, so they weren't part of this Babylonian kingdom. And so these three young men, whenever they said that, they knew the law said, their moral code said, you don't bow down to idols. You can't have any idols in your life. Don't bow down to any other gods. Just can't. Just sorry, they can't. So whenever the music played, they're just, sorry, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bow to this idol. There is, this idol is fake. There's only one true God. Talk about standing against the norm, refusing to bow. And so the king, when he finds out about this, he's furious. He's just enraged. And he's like, okay, maybe these young guys, maybe they don't understand the language. So he brings them in. Let me explain to you guys what's going to happen to you. If you don't abide by this law, see, if I let you off the hook, I got to let everybody else off the hook. If you don't abide by this law, I'm going to take you and I'm going to tie you up and throw you into a blazing furnace. Do you comprende? Here was the response. He says, they said, we don't need to defend ourselves before you, king. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, wow, even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Man, they have just defied the king. They have just went against the norm. They're standing up when they should bow. This is not good. The king is so enraged. He has his soldiers. He heats up the furnace 7 times higher than what it ever should be. He binds these three men up with no mercy whatsoever. And it says in the Bible that the furnace was so hot that the men who threw them into the furnace, they instantly died. These soldiers died. It was just that heat was so intense. And as the king is sitting there watching justice be served, he's noticing that like nothing's happening to these men. Matter of fact, these men are no longer bound by ropes, that they're walking around in the furnace, and there's a fourth person
in this furnace. How many of you know that would capture your attention? That would catch your attention. And he's blown away. And say, he says there is like a God-like figure. And we don't know if it was Jesus. We don't know if it was an angel. We don't know who it was. But it caught the king's attention. And these men ain't burning up. There ain't nothing happening to these guys. So he walks up to the furnace as close as he can get. Guys, come on out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I haven't told you guys these names yet. How many of you have heard of these young men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Calls for these young men to come out, and they come out. And there's not even a tinge of smoke smell on them. Like these guys, like nothing had happened to them. The king is blown away by this. And the king then declares, he's so blown away, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. And then the king declared, there is no other god who can rescue like this. The king was so moved by what he saw, that angelic figure, whatever, the supernatural miracle that happened in there, he was so blown away by their faith and their courage that they would not bow to the cultural norms, that his life was changed. And that the same God that maybe he curses, the same is now the God that he lifts up, all because they would not bow. Now, in the midst of a culture that is so easily conformed to the culture, these three men refuse to bow down to the norm. And I believe right now, I believe we're kind of in a cultural time like that. I believe, and I've talked about this before, I believe we are seeing a generation that is rising up. A generation, I'm hearing about a generation of young men, not just in the United States, but in Europe and England and all around the world. I believe that we are in the midst of seeing a generation that's saying, that's getting off of their knees and saying, I'm no longer going to bow. No more. No more. I'm not bowing to your idols anymore. And so as we talk about this story this morning, I just believe that there's some norms that we can look at. That first of all, I want to talk about some things that we need to be careful that we're not bowing to. As Jesus followers, I believe there's some cultural issues that we need to be careful. So if you want to put on your seatbelt here and follow along, and you know, it's three areas from this story, I just believe we can't afford to bow to. The first area is that we must not bow to the idols of the heart. And I believe that this is an issue that affects many of us here today, idols of the heart. An idol of the heart is anything tangible or intangible that occupies the place of God in a person's life. It could be anything. It could be a sports. It can be a boyfriend. It can be a girlfriend. It can be a child, your child. Anything like that. It can be your finances, your 401k. It could be your job. It could be your house. It could be your car. Anything, anyone that has the ability to take the place of God in your heart. In your heart. Anything that becomes a source of security, worth, pleasure, or even anything that gives you hope instead of God himself. Now getting back to the story here, Daniel 3, 1 through 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, an idol 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, treasurers, all these people to come to the dedication of a statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. I believe that this statue of himself became an idol of his heart. This statue. Can I ask you, are there statues that are in your life, that are in your heart? Like, are there idols of your heart? That maybe they're not even things, but in your heart, it's something that you you kind of cling to, you kind of look to, you kind of want more of it. It's interesting, in Ezekiel 14:3, the Lord is speaking through this prophet, and he's speaking to the people, and he's saying that these people, they have idols of the heart that have caused them to fall into sin. That's what idols do. Idols of the heart cause for us to fall into sin. It says, son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. That's what they do. And the biggest, what they really do is they turn our hearts from God to things. From God to other people. They cause distraction. And we know that when we're distraction, that's when we easily fall into sin. Instead, our hearts and attention become focused on the things in an attempt to take his place. And this is why the worship of idols made God's top 10 list. How many of you know what God's top 10 list is? You grew up and you memorized the 10 commandments. Number one, shall be no other gods before me. Number two, no graven image, no idols. You see, listen to me. When we talk about God's commandments, I just want you to understand, God is not into creating rules to control us. Instead, he creates boundaries to protect us. Can I say that one more time? God, we don't have an insecure God. He wants you to try to control everybody. You're telling people what to do all the time. Instead, he creates boundaries out of his love for us to protect us. I think it's important for us to recognize potential idols of the heart. Here's a couple of things where it might be an idol of your heart. First of all, what are the focus of your thoughts? What do you tend to be thinking about all the time, even right now? Where are your thoughts? So your thoughts about, man, I can't wait for the Packers game tonight. Man, I can't wait to do this. Maybe the idol is in your hand, and you're like, I can't stop scrolling. Your thoughts. Maybe it's the emotional responses. What in your life causes feelings of intense anger, fear, excitement, happiness? But if it's something that you would lose, it would cause so much pain. What is that thing? Because it could be an idol of the heart. Where are you putting your finances? If we were to just put up on the screen just kind of a ledger of where you're spending money, where would all those items be directed toward? Because it could be an idol of the heart. What is the source of your joy? Where do you find a sense of joy? What is it that you chase after to find happiness or joy? And the other thing is, what are your fears? If I ever lost this, I would be so miserable. I could not live without this. What is that? Because that just might be an idol of the heart. And I just want you to know, man, all of us, just look around this room. Come on, people. All of us have potential idols of the heart. All of us, I would say, have been burned by the idols of the heart, right? We've been burned by it. Like, oh, I fell for it. I fell for it. I lost my focus of God, and I went to that thing. I went to that person, and it didn't fulfill like I thought it would. What are these things in your life? Who are those people? And why does God make such a big deal about idols of the heart? Listen to me. God knows that if the enemy of our soul can get us to bow to the things that do not matter, he will have led us away from the number one thing that matters the most. Can I say that one more time? So important, I wrote it down. God knows that if the enemy of our soul can get us to bow down to the things that really do not matter, he will have led us away from the number one thing that matters the most, relationship with Jesus. Number two here, we must not bow down to cultural conformity. We must not bow down to cultural conformity. Cultural conformity is this. This is the definition. When individuals change their behaviors or beliefs to align with the norms and standards of everyone else. Why? Because I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be ostracized. I don't want to be that person that's way out there. I want to be in the group. I just don't want any attention on me, and I'm just go along with the cheers of everybody else. I just kind of bow down, like, just keep it easy here. And they often conform so to avoid the social penalties or whatever that comes their way. This is the modern day version of peer pressure. How many of you grew up and your parents or your youth pastor or you in church, they talked about peer pressure? How many of you remember those, the discussion? This is the modern day version of peer pressure. Don't go along with everybody. And this is exactly what the king was demanding of his people with his idol. Again, he says this in verse 4 and 6. He says, "Then a herald shouted, 'People of all races and nations and language, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of all the instruments, you are to bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue.'" Peer pressure. Doesn't matter what you believe, you are to bow down. You see, the idol represents more than a statue. It symbolizes human pride, power, and self-worship. Listen, I just be careful. Beware of the things that people, that when people say, everyone conform, beware. Have you ever felt that pressure before? You ever felt the pressure of our society? Maybe you have felt it at your work. I know I've met people that have been ostracized, they've been fired, they've been put on hold because they would not bow to cultural conformities. Well, here's a couple cultural conformities I think we need to be aware of. And man, I just went through a list, and man, there could be so many more things. But culture says to live a secular life. In other words, separate your faith from everything else. We just need to live in a secular state. With that word secular means without God in it. Or here's this, another conformity is individualism. We live in a culture of individualism. In other words, it's all about me. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. The culture says that we live in a materialistic, and that is good, materialism. If you have things, the more things you have, the happier you will be. Things. We live in a consumerism. In other words, me first, just revolve around me. And man, when I go into the restaurant, man, you better make it all about me. And then when you go home to the rest of your family, you make it all about you. When you go into the workplace, you make it all about you. Come and serve me. We live in a culture that promotes atheism. Atheism says it is the belief that there is no God. There is no God. Passage in Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool in his heart says there is no God." Now, this is interesting. This is not in your notes here. A fool. Psalm 14:1, it's interesting that word fool is the word that is chosen, because a fool in the Bible means someone who knows better, but they choose to ignore the truth. I've talked with atheists. I have friends who are atheists, and I'm not sure that they truly believe what they say they believe. I believe this about atheism. I believe that it takes just as much faith to be an atheist, if not more, than to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It takes just as much faith. And so when I have conversations with my atheist friends, I just say, well, the one thing we have in common is we're people of faith. We're people of faith. Or the agnosticism that says this, it is the view that the truth of certain claims, especially the existence of God or a divine being, is unknown and possibly unknowable, so who cares? Who cares? That's kind of our culture today. It's like, listen, I'm not going to say there is no God because I can't prove that. And so I'm just going to say, who cares? Who cares? And because we live in a secular society, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Or there's this thing called moral relativism. And many of you, if you went to college, you learned about moral relativism. It's just another, coming back to me, it's all about me. Moral relativism is, it means that there is no objective truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. So if we have like 200 people in this room, we have 200 versions of truth. And the number one rule of moral relativism is that you cannot tell me that I'm wrong. That's the one rule. That's the one thing that is objective. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. But there, do you see the confusion that that creates? Another cultural conformity, and we're living in the midst of this, is on the topic of sexuality and gender identity. And just time out here. I'm going to be talking about this next week in a deeper level. I'm going to be talking about gender identity. I'm going to be talking about sex and God's view on marriage. I encourage you to come out for that. But it's just, hey, if you want to be a male, if you want to be a female, if you want to be both, you can be whatever you want to be. Do you see where that is causing a lot of confusion? And they're saying right now that we are living, the generation that is raising up, they're calling it the anxious generation because they're confused. They're raising up with this question, who am I? Why do I exist? Maybe that is a good question to ask. Another area that we are challenged to be conformed in, we are living in a polarized society based on politics, right? And so the push is, which political party do you affiliate to? Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you conservative? Are you progressive? Are you right-wing? Are you left-wing? And each party has its ideology that we connect with. And the danger lies when we're more in tuned and more concerned with our political ideologies than we are with what God says in His Word. Do you see the danger in that? And again, these are just a few of the, and some of you could raise your hand like, oh yeah, what about this? Yeah. So we have a culture that is trying to conform us to bow to their ideologies of the heart. But this is what Paul says here in Romans 12, 2. He's speaking to the entire church, and he warns us of this danger, and he says, don't. Everybody say, don't. Don't. Don't bow. He used the word, don't conform. Don't copy. Don't conform to the behavior and customs and the cultural conformities of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Quickly here, three thoughts from Paul's counsel here. Number one, recognize the potential idols of the heart. Recognize how culture wants to conform us. Recognize it. Number two, this is what Paul said, refuse. Everybody say refuse. Refuse to allow the world to conform you. Refuse. No, 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 no. Number three, realize that the Holy Spirit is here to conform you, to transform you through His Spirit and through His Word. Number three thing that we must not bow down to, we must not bow down to the fear of man. Easily said than done, right? Easily said than done. I think the worst painful way, as I look at this story, I think, man, that would be like the most painful way to die, is to be burned alive. Like, I can't think of, I don't even want to go down that road. It's just, that just sounds excruciating. And I think that's what the king, I think he went to the worst of the worst because of his desire to control and to conform. And so he threatened everybody. Hey, yeah, I'm going to, they could be this. No, burned alive. That would be the worst. Nobody's going to reject that one. Yeah. So the king declared, anyone who refuses to obey will be immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. He was threatening everyone to conform. Everyone knows that fear is a big motivator to compromise. Fear. is one of the reasons why we compromise. Motivation through intimidation. I'm going to motivate your behavior, your thoughts, your attitudes, and I'm going to do it through intimidation. How many, man, we see intimidation all over the place in today's culture. And he must have been blown away. The king, like knowing that he's like established as there's nobody who's going to stand against this one. And then these three young, godly young men. He says, verse 14, the king says, is it true that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? Is it true that these young men are on a suicide mission? Can I ask you this morning, what is your biggest fear? When culture comes at you to conform, what is the fear? Are you afraid to lose your job? Are you afraid to stand out? I don't wish that on anybody, man. I don't like it. Fear of people's opinions, rejection. Are you afraid of civil punishment? What is that? The Apostle Paul tells us this in Galatians 1:10. He's being challenged. The challenge is to compromise or be punished. That's the challenge that's coming his way. And check out his response. Listen to his answer. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I wouldn't be a Jesus follower. If I was a people pleaser, I can't be that. But which one are you? You think about your day, do you live your life as a people pleaser? I'm not gonna lie. I fall into that trap as a pastor. Sometimes I just want everybody to be happy. Okay? I don't want any fighting, you know, and don't say anything that disrupts the crowd. And like, but I find myself compromising when I'm living as a people pleaser. And Paul's words challenge me: don't be a people pleaser, be a Jesus pleaser. I want to be a Jesus pleaser. But I'm telling you, anytime that you live the life of a Jesus pleaser, it's going to be a challenge. Proverbs tells us this. Solomon warns us in Proverbs 29:25. He says, fearing people, this is where it leads to. Fearing people, being a people pleaser, is a dangerous trap. Can I? Is there anybody, amens out there? Amen. Being a people pleaser, you have good intentions. I don't want to disrupt a crowd. I'm a peacemaker. And then you just say, you compromise, compromise, compromise. And then all of a sudden, oh my word, I feel like I've fallen into a trap. But trusting the Lord means safety. Did you catch that? The fear of man is a trap that makes man your focus and not God. Did you catch what it does? All of a sudden, when you are living your life with your focus to please man, you fell for it. You're in the trap and you're hooked. So I'm going to transition this message. That in the midst of all these pressures from the king, the three young men that they refused to bow, you know what they did instead? They stood up. In Daniel 3:12, for there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods, and they do not worship the gold statue that you have set up. When the trumpet sounds and the orchestra breaks out, they stay standing. Church, I don't want us to be living our lives afraid of what we're not going to bow down to. What if we put our focus instead on what I'm going to stand for? I think if we would put our focus and our attention of what we're going to stand for, we won't need to worry about all the cultural norms that we're called to bow to. Does that make sense? What are we going to stand for? I believe this: if you know what you stand for, you won't easily bow. So I think in a world that's so easily persistent for us to compromise, there's three things that I just believe are worth standing for. And here's the first one. I believe standing for Jesus as Lord. is where it begins. That word Lord, I wish I could talk more. Years ago did a sermon series called Boss, okay? It's kind of what that word means. The word Lord means it is the, everybody say the, because it doesn't get any higher. It is the ultimate authority. When somebody is a Lord, they are the king. They are the boss. They are the Lord. And they are the leader. And by the way, he's a good leader. Jesus is a good leader. And some of you are in a workplace where your boss is, maybe you found that boss not worth following. I want you to know, in Jesus, we have somebody who is worth following. The reality is we will always, listen to me, we will always conform to the one that has lordship over our lives. Isn't that the reality? The one person or the one thing that has lordship over our life is the one thing that we live for. And if you're going to stand for something, stand for what is real. Stand for Jesus. I challenge you today, stand for Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Don't take me wrong here. I'm going to challenge the church. Don't stand for Charlie Kirk. Don't stand for Turning Point. Now hear me out. Hear me out on this, okay? Before you're upset, don't stand for Charlie Kirk. Stand for Jesus. Don't stand for Turning Point. Stand for the gospel. Don't stand for a political party, Democrat or Republican. Stand for Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't stand for an ideology, conservative or progressive. Stand for the gospel message, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, probably the, if wake up here if you want to hear something controversial. This has got to be the most controversial verse in the entire Bible. I'm going to look in my own Bible here. John 14:6. Everybody look in your Bible here. I want you to see it. I want you to underline it. John 14:6. Jesus told them. Everybody see it? You just guess why this is so controversial. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And the truth. I'm not a truth in this world. I am the truth. And I am the life. Not just a certain way that you can live, but I am the life. I am. It starts with that statement, I am. This is why it's so controversial, because when Jesus stands up and just even says the word I am, in that culture, to make a statement, I am, you have just declared yourself as God. Do you see how this is so controversial? Because we live in a world in our culture that wants to put Jesus in this box. He was a good teacher. He was a good man. He was a philosopher. And Jesus said, no, yeah, all those things, but I am God. And like, no, Jesus, you get back in your box. Good philosopher, good teacher, good man. Let's not have this lordship status. And Jesus said, I am. Everybody has to stop here. Everybody has to stop and look at this passage and ask themselves, what do I believe? What do I believe about what he's saying about himself? Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the one and only. I am the real thing. I am what your heart is searching for, the one, only thing that you will fulfill and bring hope, peace, and satisfaction in your life. And that, you know what? When he's saying that, you know what else he's saying? Everything else, all the other idols of the heart, they're not real. They're not going to give you what you're looking for. Everything else is fake. He says, I am the only way to God. That means that no matter how good you are, no matter how many religious services, you can read your Bible over and over and over again. You can do all these good things, give all your money to the church and to the hurting people and lost people and still lose your soul. Jesus has said, I am the only way, not your good works, not your good deeds. I am the only way. Everything else is a dead end. I am the only truth that exists for your peace. Let me talk about here. Number two, things that we're going to stand for. We're going to stand for Jesus. Number two, we're going to stand for his truth. The way you are living today, listen to me, you are living the way that you are today because of the truth that you believe. Right? You're living, the choices and decisions that you are making today all stem from what you believe to be true. You cannot live by God's truth. Here's the deal. You cannot live by God's truth if you don't know it. Church, I can't encourage you enough. Get into God's word. Don't live Sunday to Sunday. That's not sustainable. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And then live what you believe. Jesus said this in John 8:31. Jesus answers the question. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. What is he talking about? He's talking about the truth of his word. How can you live the truth of God's word if you don't know the truth of God's word? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is saying to know him as Lord and Savior is to know truth. Time out here. Do you know Jesus? And how well do you know him? Because to know Jesus as Lord and Savior is to know the source of truth. And if you will follow his teachings, then you are living in his truth. And if you walk in his truth, you will know and walk in freedom. Again, I say to you this morning, I challenge you, church. I said this a few weeks ago. Know what you believe. Let me just pause here. If I was to get up here and preach false doctrine, how would you know? How would you know? You would know because of God's truth. You would know by God's truth. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my best to preach the truth of God's word. But that's why it's so important that we know what you believe. When you watch that YouTube pastor, how do you know that he is preaching to you the truth? I think some of you would be surprised what is being taught to you. Then when you know what you believe, know why you believe it. And then live what you believe. And when you do this, you'll know when and how to stand. Last of all, I'll close. We're going to, I just encourage you, if you would just stand for Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, if you would just stand for his truth, and number three, if you would just stand in faith. I'm not going to read this passage here, but we see that these young men, they just said, if we're thrown into the furnace, God can save us. God can rescue us. But you know what, King? Even if he doesn't, we're still going to stand. We're still going to believe. We're still going to trust. You see, these three men, they refused to surrender their faith. Instead, they put their faith in God, the way, the truth, and the life. They put their faith that, you know what? As impossible as it sounds, God can rescue me. How many of you believe God can rescue you? You believe God. You believe that he intervenes. I believe it. And I ask for it. I believe he is able. But even if he doesn't, we will still go through the flames. We will know that God's got a bigger picture in mind. I'm not going to give up my faith. I'm going to stand for my faith in Jesus Christ. As I close out this morning, I want to focus on what we stand for. Are you standing for Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Lord, as your leader, as your Savior? Have you accepted, have you allowed him to be the authority over your life? I'm telling you, guys, this is not bondage. This is where the hope and the peace and the life is found, right here. Oh my goodness, we're shaped for this. This is a wonderful place. Where we get into trouble is when, like, hey, you can't tell me what to do. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Are you going to stand for him? If you've not made that decision, you can make that decision today. It's a decision every one of us must make to receive eternal life, to live in his truth. We got to receive that. If you'd like to do that today, I just ask you to, I just give you this opportunity. I want to help you. Just pray along with me in this prayer. If that's you, the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, just say, God, I need you. Today, I'm making the decision to stand for Jesus. I'm asking you today to be the way, the truth, and the life for me. Come live inside of me. Forgive me of my sins. Today, I make the decision to stand for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Church, in a world that is calling for us to compromise, I challenge you, stand for Jesus. I challenge you to stand for the truth of his word. But if you're going to stand for his truth, you got to know it. Stand for his truth. And then I challenge you, once you've read his word and you know his truth, stand in faith. Stand in faith, knowing that my God is able. I want to pray for the church as I close out. In Jesus' name, Lord, in a world full of compromise that wants us to bow, Lord, we make the decision as Thrive Church that we are going to stand for you. And Lord, as we walk out here out of the service today, we're going to stand for you on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday. We're not going to stick the flashlight in anybody's eye. We're going to love people in Jesus' name the way that you love us. Lord, let our light shine this week as we stand for you. Stand in Jesus' name. Can we all stand right now and give him praise? Let's give our King of Kings praise this morning.